So we are going to be in Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7. Bye, Joe. Thanks for coming, mate. Oh, okay. Just, yeah. We're getting to the good bit. And for those of you who've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been doing a little mini-series called Jesus Speaks, How the Words of Christ Transform Our Speech. And so what we're hoping to do today, as we have been other weeks, is looking at this particular conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ has, and how does that inform us in how we speak to one another and also to the world. So we'll be looking at verse 36. You know, I guess just it would probably help just to recap. All of the messages are on the website. They're on the podcast. If you want to catch up, then they're there. So please do that. But I guess if you wanted to summarize so far what we've seen is the objective is always the same in those conversations, to bring people closer to salvation, either by showing the law to the unrepentant so as to magnify sin, or by preaching grace to the repentant, the forgiveness of sins, salvation through faith. Always those two things, and no surprise, we see that right here as well. So we're in Luke 7:36, and just by way of a bit of context to catch us up to where this fits in, if you look back at verse 16, you'll see that, verse 11, the Lord is in a town called Nain up there. This is in Galilee, and he's been ministering there. And from verse 11 onwards to verse 17, we see him, he raises the son from the dead back to life. So whatever way you look at it, that's a remarkable miracle. And you'll see there in verse 16, it says, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea, and all the surrounding country. So again, we've said this before, the miracles of Christ are there to show who Jesus Christ is. That's why, primarily why he's doing them, to show who he is. And the people are saying, a great prophet has arisen. God has visited us. Amen to that. It is God in the flesh. So I wonder how you think that went over with the Pharisees. How do you think they felt about this rumor that was going around that there was this prophet raised someone from the dead? Well, if you get down to verse 29, Jesus just, there's a discourse there on John the Baptist. And then it says this in verse 29, it says, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, so read that as the religious types, the teachers, the guys who thought they were the holy ones, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now, you'll remember this, I'm sure. The baptism of John the Baptist, was a baptism of repentance. It's repentance. So what that's saying then is the repentant sinners, those who have realized they've been baptized by John for repentance, they've seen that God is just. They declare that God is just. And then you've got the unrepentant religious ones, and they reject the purpose of God for themselves. And that is the background for the conversation today from verse 36. And your ESV will very helpfully give you a title, A Sinful Woman Forgiven. Personally, I think the emphasis falls elsewhere. And you'll see why as we get into it. So let's just read the text first of all. I'd like to read it first of all. We'll pray and ask the Lord to enlighten our eyes to the text, and then we'll take it verse by verse. So let's read Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Father, we praise you for your word. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come now just and open this passage to us, Lord God. Help us to see your message for us. Help us to receive it in our hearts and to walk in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at this story. So we see there one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Simon by name, we discovered as we read, invites Jesus to a meal. And again, the Pharisees, the antagonists, the ones whom we have seen have rejected the purpose of God already. We've seen that. So you can be pretty sure this isn't a, hey, come over for dinner and hang out. You know, we'll have a nice meal. It's not that. Okay, it's not that. This is going to be another examination. This is going to be another test. This is the guy everyone said and raised someone's kid from the dead. Well, let's see about that, shall we? Let's see this great prophet. That's the kind of heart, the thing that's going on here. I wonder if Jesus wanted to attend. I wonder if he was like, yeah, I'm fired up about this meeting. This is going to be great. Why would I go there? I wonder if you ever get invited to something. You're just like, meh. These meals, they're pretty big affairs. It's not just a let's sit around the table, just a few of us and catch up. These are big deals. And in fact, actually, as you might have wondered how it is that someone can randomly walk in off the street and start washing someone's feet. And the answer is actually because in the context, these grand meals, that was actually quite normal for neighbours to come in. They're not invited, but they'd come in, oh, I wonder who's hosting today, and catch up on the gossip. That's what they do. In fact, sometimes there would be, so if you picture the scene, you'd have the table in the middle, the people would be all sat around or reclining around, and then there'd be seats around the outside of the room for people to come in, for them, come in, take a seat, and chat. Small talk? Probably not. Not for this meeting. This is all about this prophet guy. Come on, we need to scope him out. So, and this isn't that unusual for these kind of meals to happen, for a Pharisee to invite Jesus to, let's see about this. So Luke 11, 37 and Luke 14, if you want to jot those down. And again, each time Pharisees invite Jesus over, let's test him. Let's test him. Let's see who he is. Let's see what he knows. Now, I think we can agree that Jesus is a pretty busy guy. Yeah, I'd say he was pretty busy. In fact, Mark 6:31 said that he and his disciples didn't even have, it says, no leisure even to eat. I mean, I'm pretty busy, but I can generally find time to fit in breakfast. It's not too, that's fine. I can manage that. Jesus is busy. this is a meeting, perhaps he was like, oh man, I've got... Jesus made time for this. He made time even for the Pharisees, even for his enemies. And there's a lesson there. And we saw that already, didn't we, when we looked at Nicodemus. Jesus made time for these kind of things because this is his purpose was people. He wanted to reach all kinds of people. Now, you could argue that it's a little bit unfair because Jesus is omniscient and he knows what he's going to do. Yeah, well, that's true. But I just wanted to observe that. Jesus went, he made time for the work of God, and we would do well to do likewise. You know, sometimes we evaluate, do I really want to go there? Do I want to do this thing? Is it going to be good for me? Is this going to be of benefit to me? And I think often Jesus isn't thinking that way. Jesus is thinking, how can I reach these people? How can I reach the lost? One of the biggest barriers to evangelism and one of the biggest barriers to doing the will of God is being too worried about our own things and too concerned about our own priorities. It's a challenge, I think, to make time for people. So he went and reclined at table. I don't know how that goes down with your digestive system. I don't know how reclining at table works, but they do it. That's how they did it. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. What's that? Thought I. Well, it's alabaster is a, it's like a soft mineral material that you can use to make stuff out of. Like a flask. There you go. Well, I Googled it and now you get to know as well. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So, again, it's not that unusual to see someone just coming in off the street, a neighbor, to people felt at liberty to come and go. Not that unusual. It is unusual to see someone doing this. I hasten to add. So why has she come? Why has she come? Well, what do we know? We know that she is a, you could put this in air quotes, a woman of the city. A sinner. Look, she's a prostitute. Okay, she is a low, despised woman, certainly in this context, before all of the high religious elite. She's a sinner. She brought this flask of ointment, which would have been, so it's a perfumed, it is perfume to apply, used for worship. So, and she's brought that. This isn't a, oh, I've just got some in my pocket. She's brought this. This is her plan. She's planned to come here. She's heard Jesus is there, and she wants to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why she's there. That's why she's come. She's planned to come and worship. Note that she didn't bring any water, and she didn't bring a towel. I suspect that her expectation was, I'll come. He'll have clean feet, because, duh. That's what the host should have done. And so she comes and she wants to just show worship her Lord, and then leave. That's what she wants to do. And then she's surprised to find that they're not washed. What else do we know? Well, also, we've read the whole story. We know that she is saved and forgiven by faith. Explicit in the text. It's not that the act of washing her feet and washing his feet rather and anointing them with the ointment has saved her. It's not that. It's clear. Your faith has saved you, says Jesus. So therefore we can conclude that what's happened is at some point prior to this, she's heard the gospel, she's repented of her sins, she's believed in the gospel, and she's been forgiven, and now she's coming to worship. She's coming to offer worship and show love to Christ, her Saviour. Now look, she's weeping. She's weeping. Luke 6:21, just in the previous chapter, the Beatitudes, it says, Jesus himself said, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed, ironically, meaning happy. You're happy if you're mourning now, if you're weeping now. Contrast that with verse 25. Woe to you who are full now, people at the feast, for you shall be hungry, and woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. That great reversal. So she's weeping. She's weeping. You know, in 2 Corinthians 7, it talks about how godly mourning over sin produces repentance. Repentance that leads to salvation. And that's why it is blessed now to realize sin and to mourn over it. You know, and it's good and it is right that we, you and I, mourn over our sin. We should never be nonchalant about it. It should never be a light thing in our eyes. In fact, Christ went to the cross for sin to show us how serious it is. And that godly grief produces repentance. And you know, repentance is ongoing, isn't it? Repentance isn't a I've done it and it's done kind of thing. Repentance is something that we need continually to be turning, choosing to turn away from sin and to the Lord. And because we care, because we are grieved by sin, we want to take action. We want to turn away from it. I want this sin gone. I want it gone. So I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do what's necessary. So she is weeping. She's mourning over sin. But also I think she's weeping in love for Christ. We know from the text that the act is one of love. That's clear, right? I think she's just struck by the fact that she is loved. That she is pronounced forgiven for all that she knows she's done. You know, when I was reflecting on, I guess, that in salvation, in coming to the Lord, there is this a great contrast of, on the one hand, this the sorrow that should be there over the sins that we've committed, realizing how damaging it is. And on the other hand, the great joy that is ours in knowing that we're 100% forgiven, freed forever. You know, and for some people, I think the weight of those, that hits you straight away. And for other people, like me, you know, not so much. You know, actually for me, I'm telling you this, but for me, coming to the Lord was very much matter of fact in many ways. I didn't have a great conviction of sin straight away, and I didn't have a great sense of joy in salvation. It was more like, I get what you're saying. It makes sense. I accept it. And that was pretty much it. And it was in the fullness of time over years, 16, 17 years now, that there's this unfolding and a realization of, actually, I've been doing this all along, and I thought it was fine, and it's not now, and I realize that. And then a bit later on, something else. And that's how the Lord's worked for me, and I think that's how the Lord's worked for most of us. So I think sometimes, like this woman, she's like, man, the weight of this, but the joy and the love that results from knowing I'm forgiven. And for others, less so. But what we see is a deeper recognition for sin, a deeper love for the Lord, a deeper joy in salvation. And I wonder how great and how much joy there'll be in eternity when all is revealed and the full extent of the Lord's love for us is made clear. Awesome. Verse 39 says, now when the Pharisee, here we go, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. Luke reminds us, Luke doesn't call him Simon. Luke calls him the Pharisee who had invited him. Why did he invite him again? He wants to see who Jesus is. Luke's giving us that little reminder of the purpose of this conversation in his mind. If this man were a prophet, the people have already declared he's a great prophet. Is he? Is he? Is he? Really? Let's find out. And then he sees this. If he were a prophet, he would have known. So the reasoning is basically this. Number one, either Jesus did not have the discernment to know who this woman is, not a prophet, or Jesus knows and doesn't care. He's not holy. So, he's either not holy or he's not a prophet. Definitely not a holy prophet. So much for that Jesus fellow. Simon here sees nothing in Jesus that he needs. He's got all figured out now. I'm not the sinner. She's a sinner. Hey, I'm smart enough to figure out who Jesus is. I figured out the truth through my own little plan. He's not good enough. And she's a fool for worshipping him. She's a fool and a sinner. These are all the things that's going on in his head. You know, it's interesting to contrast this with last week, the rich young ruler. He was righteous in his own eyes. He was keeping the law as best he could, but he knew his lack. This guy, there's no evidence of any of that. No evidence. He's obviously rich enough to host a feast. He's a Pharisee. Life's good for him. Doesn't have any sense of anything missing in his life. So he's sitting there pretty smug. Purpose complete. I now know who he is. And then Jesus answers his thoughts. Oh, I love that. Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, with some surprise, I'm sure. Say it, teacher. I love it. Maybe he is a prophet then. You know, it's interesting, actually, that being able to discern thoughts and discern spirits was, at the time, considered one of the key hallmarks of a prophet. And actually, interestingly enough, in Luke 2:35, there was a prophecy over the baby Jesus himself, saying that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. He will be the one to reveal the thoughts and the secrets of people's hearts. So here it is. So Jesus wants to reach Simon. He wants to reach this man. He wants to show him the way of salvation. He wants to move him in that direction. How's he going to do it? How does he reach a man like this? He wants to show him that he's under sin. He wants to show him that he is in need of forgiveness, just as the woman. So he does so through a story. Look at it. Verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. That probably doesn't mean much to you and me. So a denarius is about a day's pay for a laborer. Day's pay for a laborer. So therefore 500 is about a year and a half, give or take. 50 is about 2 months' pay. So I don't know about you, but 2 months' pay, that's quite a bit to be in debt. And a year and a half is massive. Yikes. And when they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simple story. Short story. What's the point? The point is this. Jesus is calling Simon to analyze the situation for himself. He's calling on him to think for himself. Analyze this and come to the conclusion. And it's an interesting technique. And I wanted to show you another example of this from Scripture as well, which is the example of David with his prophet Nathan, where what's happening is, rather than coming directly, it's using a story to show a situation. So David, if just to give you the context of David and Nathan there, David sinned with Bathsheba. We probably know the story well enough. And Nathan the prophet, how do you tell a king, the king of Israel, that he's in sin? How do you do that without endangering your life? Well, and you can read all about it in 2 Samuel 12. The story is this. He says, hey, king, there was a king. who wanted to, he had all he wanted, and he wanted to just give a meal to a visitor. And there was one man who had one lamb. And the king didn't want to use his own flock, so he stole that lamb, cooked it up, and I'm sure it was delicious. 2 Samuel 12, verse 5. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Here it comes. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Ouch. Ouch. Do you see how Nathan is using David's own reaction to the same sin to help him see, that's what I've done. That's what I did too. You're the same. Apply the thinking that's just got you to this place of indignation. How dare that guy do it? No, you did it. Oh, yeah. And then David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So it's an interesting little technique to show people their sin, help them to think it through and get there. That's what he did. That's what Nathan did. And that's what Jesus did right here. Tell a story. Create this hypothetical scenario. And I think that doing so helps us to be objective. Helps us to see clearly what is sin, what is not sin, what is true and what is not true. And I think also it's less confrontational. Jesus is telling a story, and Simon is viewing it and commenting on it. Now, you know, we've heard how, over the past few weeks, how God gave us the law, and the law was given to reveal sin, to show sin. And so it's possible to do that using a conversation along the lines of, the law says, don't lie. Have you ever told a lie? And anybody who's not a liar will have to say, yes. Yes, I have. The law says you should not murder. And Jesus said, if you hate someone in your heart, then in your heart you've murdered them. Have you ever hated anyone? Yeah, and that was that time in the playground and that boy stole. Yes, you've done it. You could go on, right? And then you could say, right, Revelation 21, verse 8. Murderers, idolaters, liars. Their part is in the lake of fire. And it's all true. It's all true. And for some people, that style of evangelism is going to hit them. But I don't know. Isn't that confrontational? It can be. I don't know how you would go through that. I think it would be a real challenge, certainly for me, to be able to use that kind of conversation and still manage to show love. Still manage to show love. And I think what Jesus is doing here is he's modeling the same truth, showing how Simon stands condemned before the law. But by speaking about that hypothetical guy, rather than you, Simon. And I think perhaps another reason for doing it this way would have been, this is a group setting, isn't it? This is a group setting. And how comfortable would it be to just zoom right in and pick on one person in a room full of his peers and friends? That's probably not going to go good. And also, everyone in that room who's listening can think and apply the same thing. That same story, they can hear it and say, yeah, I get it. That applies not just to him, it applies equally to all of us. The one who has, you can think of it through, the one who owed more is going to love more. So, you've heard the story. Simon, which one? Which one do you think? What do you think? Which one's going to be more thankful? Which one's going to be more joyful? Who's going to love more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. You know, Simon's response is hesitant. It is hesitant. And why would it be? The fact is, the question is obvious. It's obvious. And his hesitancy is because I think he gets it. He gets the point here. And I think it's noteworthy that the Lord uses the word judged. You've judged rightly. And in judging so, you've judged yourself. You know what I'm saying. You've judged it. So then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." And again, it would have been quite normal for the host to provide all of those things for his guests. You walk everywhere, plus dusty roads, plus sandals, equals pretty grim feet. So it was standard to wash feet. The host would arrange for that to happen. The kiss was effectively the warm greeting of the day. This is how you would welcome someone in. It's just what you did. You like today, we would shake hands or however. It was the norm. And the anointing of oil there, that was done at these meals, at these feasts. It was a symbol of the enjoyable time that they're going to have together. It was to say, hey, we're going to have a good time together. This is what is depicted by that. Probably wasn't Simon's objective for the meeting, as we know. So his omissions here are a sign of great disrespect. And in contrast, actually, the woman who comes in goes beyond what the host would have been expected to lay on. She doesn't grab a basin. She uses her own tears and uses her own hair. The word for kiss, her kissing of his feet is far more, the word is just far more intense than the word for kiss that he didn't give, that Simon didn't give. And again, not just normal welcoming oil to say hi and to symbolize their time, to sort of get the party started, as it were. She's using perfumed oil, very much more expensive, much more significant as an act of worship. So at this point, note that Jesus is being more direct, isn't he, with Simon? You didn't. Actually, still, everything that he says, there's nothing here that is open to interpretation. Maybe he did. Maybe he did. Wash his feet. No, he didn't. You can see. Everybody knows it. It's objectively true. Everybody in the room can see it. And I wonder if everybody else who was dining had clean feet. I don't know. So Jesus continues, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." So it's clear, it's explicit at this point that the point of the story is that those financial debts that Jesus had been talking about, they are a picture of sin. We don't have to guess or interpret. It's clear Jesus said so. So then we have the moneylender. This is God. We have the one who owes 500 denarii, the sinful woman. And then we have the one owing 50 denarii, the Pharisee. That would be the interpretation that he expects Simon to make. Sin is a debt. Interesting concept. But I think it's an image that still works today. People speak sometimes of criminals having a debt to society, a debt that needs to be paid. When we're speaking of justice, we'll say things like, someone has to pay, because we think of it as a debt, right? It's a debt. Things that have been done wrong accrue a debt. And the Bible uses it frequently too. You don't have to look any further than the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11, verse 4, Jesus said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us." It's the same idea. Sin is a debt. Again, you could look at one of the other classic texts on this, would be Matthew 18, verse 21 forward, where we've got the parable of the unforgiving servant, which is a pretty harrowing story. I'd encourage you to read that one in your own time and meditate on what it's saying. But the point for us this morning, sin is a debt. Who's the creditor? It's God. God being eternal and omniscient, perfect memory. Every sin that we've committed is remembered. And Romans 2 verse 5 speaks of how we store up wrath for ourselves through sin. David said in Psalm 51, actually after the whole thing with Bathsheba and repentance, he said that, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now, David knew, and we know, that we do sin against one another, and we saw that in the Lord's Prayer. You know, we have to forgive one another as one that forgives debt. But ultimately, the sins that we commit, the sins that people commit, are against God. And he has a record, and he sees it as a debt. And there's no way to repay it. The one who owed 500 denarii can't repay it. The one who owed 50 denarii cannot repay it. Last week we had the rich young ruler, and Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, you know, maybe we could argue that he owed just one denarius. He couldn't repay it. He also could not pay, and he knew it. And he said, how do I earn eternal life? We don't have the currency. We don't have it. You know, we know this because if no one can go into court and say, under the charge of murder, and say, well, it's okay because I saved someone's life yesterday, and that balances out, the judge would think that's ridiculous. We can't repay that. And this is the glorious message of the gospel, isn't it? Colossians 2 says that you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, i.e. in sin, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, listen, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What happened to those sins that we couldn't repay? What is the message? God cancelled it. How could he cancel it and retain his justice? You can't just cancel debt, because he paid for it on the cross. He was nailed on the cross. And the woman here, she's heard this message. She's lived the life of sin, but she's heard that it's been cancelled. It's been nailed. Or in her, for her context, it's going to be. It's going to be removed. God can count me as freed. And her coming to worship shows her faith in this. So Jesus says there in verse 47, her remarkable act of humble service and love is a clear display that her debt, great though it was, is forgiven. And she knows it. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say to Simon, and your utter lack of basic hospitality is evidence that your small debt is yet unforgiven. Doesn't say that. He leaves it open for Simon to draw the conclusion for himself. Again, it's non-confrontational, but it's completely true, and he's helping Simon. He's basically saying, hey, you're a sensible guy. Just think it through for yourself. What do you think? And Simon says, nothing. And Jesus says to him, nothing. Nothing. I imagine him sitting there going, huh. I wonder if he got it. Did he get it? Did he see it? Did he see that the lack of love was indicative of a lack of forgiveness? So Jesus continues speaking to her, making it plain, your sins are forgiven. Then those who are at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And in my mind, I think Simon's still sitting there going, huh. But I want you to notice very well how Jesus responds to that question too. Nothing. He ignores it. Why does he ignore it? Well, actually, because he's already answered that question, not two chapters earlier in Luke 5:21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them. He answered them already. Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? So this is the story, of course, where Jesus is going to heal that paralytic who was let down on the mat. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up. He rose up before them. Who, before who? The scribes and the Pharisees, picked up what he'd been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. All of who? The scribes and the Pharisees. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we've seen extraordinary things today. Two chapters later, still the Pharisees, still in the same region. Who is this? Who forgives sins? Good question. It's been asked. It's been answered and it's been shown, demonstrated with a sign. Yes, only God has the authority to forgive sins because sin is against God, first and foremost. And Christ has authority to forgive sins because he is God in human form. Asked, answered, done. Sometimes there's no value in replying to a question. We've done that question. We've been there. Sometimes it's best to hold your peace. So he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Past tense for the woman. Past tense. Your faith has saved you. Again, the acts that she has done, they're evidence of the love. The love is evidence of her forgiveness. The forgiveness is her salvation. And it's come by faith, Jesus says. Hearing the gospel message and believing it. Well, I just wanted to, in the time that remains, just share one other thing. And I've spoken on it a little bit, but I wanted to just expand it slightly. Talking about how increasing love, greater forgiveness, greater love. And you know that some people are going to take that and say, hey, well, therefore, the application of this is obviously that I should go and sin as much as I can, get the greatest amount of forgiveness, and then I'll have the greatest amount of love. Hopefully, I don't need to convince you that that's wrong. Wrong application. But it is a thing, believe it or not. But again, as I said, you know, for me, at my salvation, when I received the Lord Jesus Christ all those years ago, I didn't have an immediate great sense of either depth of sin or depth of joy in being forgiven. And I guess, yeah, for some people they do, for other people they don't. I was aware of the fact that I'd done things that were wrong and that I needed forgiveness for those, you know, handful of sins. And I received that forgiveness. I asked for it, and the Lord blessed me. He gave it to me. And God didn't give me, I didn't wake up next morning to a little big piece of paper with all my sins on that I now needed to immediately repent from. I'd been put off for life. Say what? But for some people like this woman, there's a complete transformation. There's this moment of just realization, of just the depth of her sin. And I don't mean to imply that she's turned from everything, but for her, she saw it, wow. And she had this great joy of salvation and great recognition, great sorrow over the greatness of her sin as she saw it. Now, which one of these is a more authentic experience of salvation? Which one of these is more fully saved? Well, this is the point I'm trying to get across is salvation looks different for everybody. It does. And what I've seen over the years is God will show me more and more and more and more of just what he has saved me from. I'm like, you're right. I have been doing that for years, and I know, and I see now from your word that's not good. And the Lord has shown me all these areas where he has already forgiven me those things on the cross, all paid for. But then he's leading me into greater and greater realization, greater and greater repentance, and thereby greater and greater love and joy. And I think, and the message I take from this, and I commend to you, is when we're speaking with our unsaved friends, or when we're speaking with younger Christians, there's things that I've seen and dealt with, the Lord has shown me, that actually 10 years ago, they weren't on my radar. Were they sins? Yes. Did they grieve God? Yes. But he had a timing to bring those to light. Because actually, a small debt or a large debt, all debt is enough. We just need to show there is a debt that you have. And it needs to be paid. And the Lord Jesus wants to pay it. Our aim is to help people see that there's a need for a savior. Like with Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you can't see heaven. And we had the paralytic at Bethesda. Turn from sin, or even something worse is going to come. Like the rich young ruler, you think you're perfect. Actually, let me show you that there's one sin. The very first one. No other gods before me. I failed at the very first one. That's the goal, just to show Jesus didn't go through all the sins that were there. One was enough. And as Jesus himself said in John 16:8, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. And that's why we pray. That's why we pray. So again, let's just wrap up. We see the Lord Jesus Christ making time for the purposes of God. For seeking and saving the lost. Did Simon want to be sought? No. But Jesus saw an opportunity and he took it. There's a challenge for us right there. How do we make time for our unsaved neighbors and friends? How do we take advantage of those opportunities? How do we make opportunities? Jesus modeled for us here, like Nathan the prophet, how one way to show people their sin in a way that isn't going to offend them, isn't going to come across as confrontational. How do I want to show people how to think through and see for themselves. It's not just me saying, hey, you're a sinner. Yeah, that's true. But we need to help people to see it. We need to help people to see it. That's the challenge that we have. And whether it's a small debt or a large debt, any debt at all makes people ineligible for heaven. And when we could not pay, we see that he cancelled the debt. And believing in that faith, that saves. That saves. So may the Lord help us with these things. It's a challenge. It's a challenge, right? Lord, we praise you this morning because it's your business. It's you, Lord, who is in the business of seeking and saving the lost, God. And Lord, I thank you for this episode, for this this example here from the Lord Jesus Christ, how he showed Simon, how he showed this Pharisee his sin, how he helped him to reason it through and think it through. Lord God, thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit and given him to convict of sin. And Lord, we want to be part of that. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a part of that. Guide us in our conversations, Lord. Give us great wisdom to help our friends, help our families to see that they need you, to see that they are in debt, God. Lord, we praise you that we who were in great debt to you, Lord, you have cancelled that debt. You have nailed it to the cross. Father, we take great joy now in our salvation because we know that we are clean, that you have made us clean, that you have made us forgiven, that you have given us. You've not simply cancelled the debt, Lord, but you've credited us your righteousness, Lord Jesus. Father God, as we praise you now, as we sing now of that great salvation, of how great you are, Help us, I pray. Remind us of your greatness. Remind us of how wondrous you are. Remind us of the depth of your love for us, Lord God. Father, we know that our love here in this time is never going to come anywhere near to the great love that you have for us. But I pray, Father, that as you work in us, in our hearts, that you would lead us into deeper joy, deeper love for you. Father, please help us, Lord God, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysotton.co.uk.